I know she's a bit nervous, but yeah, she's apparently the better looking part of our family. So I'll just welcome my sister on. This is Teresa Folau.
Morning all.
Morning.
Yes, as Herman mentioned, I am very nervous. But I'm just going to go for it. E mō mōna whaftai le lofa ma le angale lei a le atua. Awa ua maua le nei avanoa. E vi ia le atua I le tātou alii ma le whaola a mene. At a very young age, I struggled with my identity. Not so much in terms of my DNA or my cultural ethnicity, but more my psyche, my spirit, and my soul. I grew up in a Christian family, so I was surrounded by God and the church from the very beginning. The church we attended was the Samoan e Whakaasa, my family influential members of this religious organisation. My grandfather, uncles and cousins ordained ministers and faithful elders in the E Whakaasa Church. This religious organisation represented the mainstream Christianity in Samoa. My families were founding members of the Greyland E Whakaasa in the late 1960s. Totally absorbed in this religious organisation, growing up in church, I found myself following through the motions of doing the Christian things that I thought that you were supposed to do. But in reality, I didn't know him. I just knew about him. I observed that there was a lot of judgment of others in the church and eventually found myself turning away from the church and God. I had conformed to thinking that being religious was not for me, and early on in the life, I adopted a view that poisoned my heart. My life was dominated by countless relatives migrating from the homeland, moving in and out of our home once they'd settled. Many of my relatives practiced a selective, self-professed Christianity, and a couple of these distant relatives exposed my young innocent world to sexual abuse. I suffered the abuse at a very early age, through to my early adolescence years, stripped and deprived of innocence in my world, far too young to understand, far too young to be denied trust and innocence. Instead, embedding total trust in these family members, complete belief that their quiet whispered promises were acts of real love. Total belief that I should embrace these moments of pretenses, deception, because, shh, it's all right, Uncle really loves you. And Uncle will buy you a lolly. Obviously, today I embrace the notion of knowing that I was able to subconsciously block a lot of that abuse, and my psyche, my spirit, despised the so-called real love that I'd suffered. I also believe and know that during these times of suffering, God held me in his arms. It was God who got me through this. I understand that those so-called acts of true love influenced and predetermined my sexual preferences later on in my life. When I was asked to share my testimony, my initial response was, I will pray about it. And I wasn't entirely sure whether to share my life up to forming a relationship with God, because of feeling of being uncomfortable talking about it. So I prayed, and God said to me, Teresa, be transparent and open. Get comfortable with being uncomfortable. My son was transparent, and when he lay on the cross for you, he was transparent. I love you, and through your mess, there is a message for someone today. So here it is. This is my testimony. Real. No sugar-coated details. I hope and pray. In my mess, you heed a message. I don't think putting on a front of perfection helps anyone. It just deceives people. And God already knows me better than I do as I am. And in my opinion, in order to glorify him as much as possible, I need to portray myself to you as I am. So jumping on to 22, when I was 22 years old, I reached one of the darkest periods in my life. I acted out on feelings I'd throughout my adolescence and young adult years. I acted out on feelings I'd had throughout these years, my first same-sex encounter. After working at a government department for 4 years, I suffered for a short while with depression, on prescription medication that often led me to more confusion and more disorientation. I found that many of my old school friends and workmates had come out and became very active in the gay scene. I lived for the night. My drinking and the drunkenness became worse. I started using marijuana to help alleviate my mental mayhem and found much love and acceptance in many relationships. I had numerous one-night stands and some long-term relationships, moving away from my family. I felt I was finally me. However, my addictions got worse to the point where I got involved in selling and dealing in marijuana, not only to support my habit, but also to support those I thought around me who loved me. I lost my family to the lifestyle I had chosen. I lost my dignity to the life based upon a perverse, sensual, and broken down lifestyle I couldn't break free from. A slow regression morally, mentally, physically, and spiritually. For almost my entire life, I had been churched. Despite that, I lived in spiritual darkness. So it was in the winter of 2008 at a Hillsong conference I experienced God's true love again. It was during this time I cried out for help. At this point, I began to see the Lord working in my life. I moved back home with my family, still in a long-term relationship, minus the drugs. I had a great job, good home, and a great group of lesbian friends. I even attended church faithfully every other week and felt I was living a dream. But God wasn't done with me, not yet. In fact, he'd only just started. I found myself praying for forgiveness to God. I started attending other churches and my eyes were opened into new ways of worship and expression. People were not singing the 200-year-old hymns, but actually praising God with words that seemed so honest and real. I grew as a Christian in the different environment and started believing God was with me through my problems, that I no longer had to tackle it all alone through on my own defeating attempts of righteousness. See, I was wedged in between two relationships, one of the flesh and the other relationship, which I felt I wanted to grow and develop more, my relationship with God. I continued to seek justification and holding on to both. But God was tugging at my heartstrings, and I knew it. The tugging became so difficult to ignore and clear. A little over a year, I left my partner. I needed and wanted a relationship with Jesus. It has taken some time for the same-sex desires to subdue, and it didn't happen instantaneously. But they are no longer present, and they have diminished as I continue to seek and follow God. I draw strength in knowing that at my lowest point, when I was alone and afraid and confused, God drew me to himself. For growing up in a Christian home, I knew what to do. I knew that he could save me if I just let him. I confessed that I am a sinner and that I was trying to find life in other people and myself. I acknowledged that he sent Jesus to die on the cross so that I can be saved from the sin and have eternal life. I committed to living for God instead of others. And since knowing him, God's shown me that being a Christian isn't just about doing good works. He's made it clear to me that I don't have to earn my salvation or his love. He's given me fulfillment and purpose and joy. I'm not perfect and I still mess up. And I know God has placed in my heart to talk to you about my mess. God loves me despite my flaws and imperfections. And when the things I experienced continually let me down, God has never left me. God remains faithful. And he's shown me this in his word in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God. But anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. God loved me even at my lowest point, and he saved me from myself and separation from him. Today, my life is wonderful. I'm an elder at the church in South Auckland. I've been set free, and it's all because of Jesus Christ and his love for me. Jesus is the answer for all of our needs, no matter what they are. You may be or know an individual who is struggling or battling with worldly orientated preferences. Understand this. God deeply loves that individual and loves you. He just hates sin, all kinds of sin. And I tell you this with everything that is within me. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Remember, with God nothing is impossible. Believe you, I know. I do believe in miracles. I believe in miracles, for I've seen a soul once confused and unsure of identity set free. And that soul and spirit was me. There have been moments throughout my journey when Jesus was all I had. I've learned that he is all I ever needed and all I ever will need. I've learned to lean on him in times of distress. Because of the storms I've experienced, I can now understand his peace. I understand his love. I've also become more compassionate towards others. I've reconciled with my family and become compassionate and loving with them as well. He's transformed me. And I'd just like to share the scripture that I meditate on quite a bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. My life has been far from perfect, but God has used my imperfections for his glory. Had I not experienced the painful difficulties and abuse and lifestyle choices, I would not have understood his power. I would never have known his love, his mercy. He saved my life in spite of the horrible things I'd put my family through and the horrible experiences I encountered. Though the world makes it clear that you have failed, the spiritual and soulful battles are the only ones that count. So when you stand up for God and his words, expect a battle and embrace the change, the chance to overcome that battle. And who knows, by forgiving and loving one's enemies will bear spiritual fruit. Within a month of accepting Jesus Christ as my Saviour, I knew deep down I had to deal with the main root causes of my past in order to move on with my life. For me, it was so clear. It was forgiving those who abused me and addressing the painful experience I shared today. It brings me joy to live for Jesus. It is a privilege and a pleasure to live for Jesus. The message and the test of my testimony is simple. If you're experiencing struggles and hardship, God is still there. If you allow him, he can show you a side of himself that is truly wonderful. If you give him permission to enhance your life in light of lustful struggles, I can assure you he will. So set your eyes on becoming the person God wants you to be. Don't conform to what the flesh presents you should be. God has blessed me with my family and my times of trial and comfort. I hope you too will listen to the small voice that comes to us in times of despair and loneliness and will feel the comfort of God's love. He has blessed me with the privilege and choice of being in a relationship with him. God created us to be in a relationship with him. All glory and praises be to God and Heavenly Father. Amen. Thank you.
Oh, praise the Lord.
The mountain, you raise me up. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. There is no life without its hunger. Each restless heart beats so imperfectly. But but Jesus comes, and I am filled with wonder. Sometimes I think I glimpse eternity. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy sea. I am strong when I am on His shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy sea. I am strong when I am on His shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. Raise me up to more than I can be. Please be seated, folks.
Just at this time, I'd like to call up one of my new brothers. And his name is John Nash. I guess you've probably seen him before. I miss John Nash's, testimony the last time. So, brother, we're going to welcome you on. And, yeah, all the best, bro.
I'll just lift this up a wee bit, eh? That's cool. Yeah, that's cool. So, two snowmen standing in a room, and one snowman looks at the other one and he says, "Oi, do you smell carrot?" The nose of a snowman is a carrot, and smells. Well, anyway, I'm excited to be here today, and man, I'm just excited to tell the church just about my Jesus. So anyway, my name's John Nash. I'm 20. Became a Christian 2011, so end of it. So not pretty young in the old Christianity. So I study English, do a Bachelor of Arts. That wasn't a joke. That was serious. English and philosophy are my majors, and I'm almost finished, so I'm pretty pumped. So I'll look at my student loan at the end of this year. That'll be good and exciting. So yeah, I thought I would start with a quote that I wrote down about a year before I became a Christian, to give you like an inside knowledge of kind of how I was before I was a Christian, and then we'll move on. Then I'll come back to it later. So yeah, so I wrote this quote one night, and it says. I smoke to escape your expectations. I drink to forget my problems. You judge to hide the fact that you're too afraid to face your insignificance and admit you're weak. Your whole life you have been too afraid to stick up for what you face, to stick up to what you believe and face confrontation with someone who opposes you. You are weak. I am strong. I wake up and face each day knowing I am a failure, and that is why I succeed. So I was pretty angry, as we could see. But we'll get back to that. So I had a pretty sweet childhood. I was born in Tauranga Bay of Plenty, which is probably the greatest place in New Zealand. And then I moved to Sydney, unfortunately, when I was about 3. I lived there for 7 years. And then I came back to New Zealand and stayed in Tauranga. And I have a great family, awesome mum, pretty cool dad. My siblings are all right. And Yeah, I was pretty carefree, you know, I just kind of hung out, school was cool, just hanging out with the brothers and didn't really have any worries, played a bit of sport and never really thought too much. I went to church with my family. My dad is an elder at his church and mum's pretty good with the old faith and I just went through the motions. I thought Christianity was cool. It was, you know, it's just what we did as a family. We just hung out and went to church. And then when I turned about 15, 16, three things kind of all came together, which really kind of shook my worldview a bit. So before I get into the gritty detail, I'll just, there's two things I take quite a lot of courage in. The first is I heard a quote that says, if you look outside when it's sunny, like it is now, and you can't see any stars, you're like, well, where'd the stars go? Did they just disappear? Did someone, you know, collect them in a basket? No. But at night time, against a really dark sky, the stars, they shine so brightly. And it's really in the darkness of our sin and my sin that the grace of Christ can really shine. So that's why I want to share my testimony, is to show you the grace of Christ. And secondly, in the Old Testament, the Lord actually uses a donkey to speak and prophesy. And if he can use a donkey, then I should be all right. I should be able to say something. So he speaks through donkeys and he shines in our weakness. So at about 15, I got a job. I was pretty pumped about it. It was at a place called Gilmore's, and which is just like a wholesale supermarket. And at first it was pretty cool, just earning money. That was awesome. I'm looking forward to doing that one day. But I ended up working like 14-hour days on my breaks from school and stuff, and then in holidays I'd work like 6-7 days a week. I just got pretty run down at a pretty young age, and I really started to question, you know, like, is this really what it's about? Like, I'm going to leave school, I just kind of hang out and work every day. And for some reason it hit me super hard. So I started really questioning, and remember I studied philosophy, so I'm good at the old, just have a bit of a yarn. I really started to question, you know, what is the point in what I'm doing with my life? You know, do I want to work every day so I can earn money to pay rent so I can keep working? You know, and I just didn't see the point. And I started to question all these people at church who were super positive and real excited about life. And I was like, really? Like, come to Gilmore's, man. It's not that exciting. So I started to get a little bit shaky. You know, how come all these guys are super pumped and I'm just pretty, you know, pretty down buzz all the time? Because I'd work... Yeah, the job, I got a 10-minute break for a 14-hour shift, which was, you know, pretty rough, you know. I used to have to work by myself, wasn't allowed to work with other people, and, you know, I quite like other humans. And, I had to take my break by myself, so I just kind of hung out by myself 14 hours a day. So I did a lot of thinking about stuff and tossing up, and this whole Christianity didn't seem that legitimate to me. So that was the first thing, a job. Second thing, I went to a Christian school. But going to a Christian school definitely doesn't make you a Christian. But I think a lot of my mates were like me. They were raised in a Christian home, Christian motions, and they thought, you know, yeah, I'm sure it's legit. But then, you know, you hit about 15, 16, and, you know, we had some older brothers, and they could buy us a few beers here and there. And we started drinking drinking with the boys. And I was really thinking, like, man, all these guys, hey, we all profess that we're Christians. And on Friday, Saturday night, we're out getting pretty booze with the lads, and then Sunday, we're in church. I was really thinking, there must be some kind of, what's going on here? And then, so we used to drink, and we started to drink more and more, and then we started to smoke quite a lot of marijuana, and, you know, we were just kind of hanging out, and I was like, man, this Christian thing, how is this legit? These guys are saying, you know, the righteous and holiness and good people and stuff, and they're the same people out with me, you know, getting drunk on the weekend. And I was like, whatever this is, eh? So, and the third thing is, you know, as a young, virile male, picked up a girlfriend, as you do. it wasn't probably the best thing that ever happened to me, to be honest. With her, she wasn't a Christian, her family. It's not my girlfriend who's here today, but it's a different girl. She didn't come from a Christian family at all, and her mum was an alcoholic. So I started to drink just more and more, and we'd go out weeknights, and we'd be getting drunk at her place. And I started to smoke way more for her mates. I thought this was cool. You know, I can, these Christian guys are lame. I want to hang out with these guys. And yeah, so we started, just doing what young people do. And we got quite immoral sexually, I'd say. So I was involved sexually at a young age. And it really just shook my worldview. It was like, whoa, what's this, like, you know, kind of celibacy thing going on with Christianity? Can't drink, can't smoke. Get out of here. This isn't legit. And yeah, as I was just kind of tossing this up, things started to get worse and worse for me. So with the whole job just being terrible, I started to get a little bit depressed and really just going, you know, what is my life right now? And I was drinking more and more. And I ended up going to the point of this for about a year, year and a half, and I just couldn't handle it anymore. And I was thinking a lot of the time about my life and should I end it or should I keep going? And I was just, I stopped hanging out with my mates. All I would do was hang out by myself, get high and drink, and it started getting real rough. So yeah, my lowest night one time, I was out with the boys and we had a big night and I came home and no one was home. And I was like, man, tonight I think I want to take my life. I was thinking a while about taking my life, and I thought, this is the time. Like, I'm sick of it. But, I was in my room, and I had seen a lot of medication, I had a lot of alcohol, and I was like, yeah, I'm just going to take all this in my life. It's cool. But luckily, one of my mates called me up. And, they talked to me and they were like, bro, it's not all good, eh? You'll be sweet. Shut up. Yeah. That's pretty cool. In the book of John, it says Jesus wept, so even men weep. It's cool. But, yeah, so my friend called me up and she had a long yarn to me. And then, she really shifted my perspective. She was a Christian and unfortunately she passed away last year. But praise God. So, after that, I was pretty stink guide, pretty down buzz generally. Didn't really enjoy the whole life thing too much. And, I started to get quite depressed. And I just lost about 10 kilos in a month. I just hung out at home. I didn't go to school. And I started to get real full of hatred. And I just hated life. And I hated this Christian God whose main message was love. And in my life, there was no love. And I really struggled with, because I always knew God was real, but I hated him for who he was. And for making me how I was, I hated him. So, eventually me and my girlfriend broke up because I wasn't like the most exciting boyfriend to kind of hang out with, if you couldn't guess. We didn't really laugh around and have fun. And she broke up with me, and that kind of was the end of it. I was like, sweet, the one person I was close with, we've ended now. And I was just all by myself. And my lowest point after my, almost suicide moment was I found out she was going to start dating my best friend. You know, sounds like a pretty classic, 17-year-old. It was pretty serious, guys. I was pretty gutted. And my depression was getting the better of me and I just wasn't coping with life. So I went for a big walk around the block and I remember pretty clearly I was texting her and, the extent of my wickedness and the depth of my sins, I texted her and I said, tomorrow morning you're going to wake up and find out that I've killed myself and you're going to know that you did it. You caused me to do it. And, I remember praying to Satan and saying, fill me with hatred and just, I hate everything. And, I was pretty out of control and I was looking to take my own life again. But luckily, my ex told my dad and my dad came into my room and he stopped me and he was talking with me. And after that, I was still just hated everything. I just couldn't face each day. I had no strength. And I have a little journal, and I wrote in it. I was like, dear diary, today I woke up and didn't feel like killing myself. And that, you know, it was just, all I thought about was death, you know? And not thinking about it was like a victory. But a few weeks later, for some reason, I ended up at a church, which is, I was pretty aggressive and anti the whole Christian thing. And how I got to church is one day going to be revealed in eternity. God will get all the glory for that. But so I hit up this church, and the pastor, it was his first time speaking. And he had a book by Max Lucado, and it was pretty cool. It went through the gospel message, using kind of just adjectives and little phrases, starting with Jesus in the garden. So it said tears, crying, sweat, sleep, anger, violence, sword, and it went on. It went through the whole gospel, and it ended up with life. Ended up with Jesus being raised from the dead. And it just shook me. I never heard the gospel talked about in that way. And I went home and I just said, man, Jesus, I need your love. And I remember praying, and man, I was so scared. I was like, Jesus, can you just please, you need to fix my life. And I remember, it only said he wept once, hey, so we better sort it out. No, I remember, and I was praying on my bed, and I just said, Jesus, please, Lord, I need you to do something. I don't know what it is. I don't know who you are. I don't know how it works, but I heard something tonight, and it changed me. And I got a picture of, it was like I was looking into this big-ass bathtub, but it was like the size of the ocean. Sounds kind of weird. Massive bathtub, and it was full of water, but that water was like God's love, and it was just the size, I couldn't see the end of it. And I remember being so scared at how much love this God had, that I was just shaking in my bed, and I was like, whoa, this God we deal with is not something to overlook. He's not just a nice little add-on to have on your Sunday after you've been out drinking, or it's not just something your parents do. I was like, this is a powerful God who is love.
Amen.
And I remember being so scared because I knew that I wasn't right with him. And I knew that although he had that much love, my life was not going to result in him and me being in a relationship. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I need you to fill my love with heart again. And I woke up the next morning and everything was just a bit different. And I went to school and my friends were like, bro, are you all good? I was like, yeah, I think so, eh? Hey. And they're like, you look different, man. And I was just smiling the whole day. And I was just praying the whole day. I just couldn't stop praying. I was just praising God. And I went home and I was just thinking, I was just praying to God. And then I went to school the next day. I was just praying the whole next day. And it happened for 3 days in a row. And I was like, whoa, what is happening to me right now? And then at the end of those 3 days, I came out and I was just a completely different person. And I was just so filled with love, I couldn't believe it. And all this fear and all this anxiety and all this hatred I had pent up was just gone. And all I could think about was the love of Christ that he had for me. And so I'd like to read to you a psalm, the first psalm, actually. And I feel like it really reflects my life. And then I'll just read a few more scriptures. And then I'll just tell you where I'm at today. And then we can sing a few songs. So Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And for me, I mean in verse 1 where he says, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That was exactly how I was. I just hated Christianity. I lived fully in sin. I did all I could to reject God because I knew what he taught in his Bible, kind of, because I went to church and I purposely just shunned it. And I said, this is rubbish, man. I want to embrace myself. And for some reason, the Lord decided to save me. And now he's given me a delight in his word. And now I look at this and no longer am I like the chaff that the wind drives away. I'm no longer someone who's going to stand before God and be judged, but I'm someone who's counted as his son and is loved by him. And I praise God. So when I first became a Christian, I couldn't stop reading my Bible, and I read it about... I used to try to read my Old Testament once a night, which takes a lot of time, but it was pretty cool. And yeah, so I have a massive passion for the Word of God, and it's praise God for that, that... without him, who knows what would be happening. But in Romans 5:5, a verse that always stops me in my tracks and just makes me, just takes my breath away, is, and hope does not put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And, man, God's love is just there to be poured into our hearts. And, yeah, it's not to be gained by attending church or going through the motions. It's there for you to know Christ. And it's only in knowing Christ. So, I heard the last passage I want to read has been from a few of my favorite preachers. They said that it's like one of the most precious parts of Scripture to them. And the analogy they used, which was awesome, was there was this like piano in this museum that had been played by Beethoven. And there was like a guard there making sure, you know, like some cheeky guy didn't get on there and have a tinkle. And some young lady came up, she was about 5, and she goes, oh, can I play? And the guard was like, yep, sure, he being a nice guy. And she hopped on and she played, you know, Mary Had a Little Lamb. And then she hopped off, and then the mum came over and she goes, oh, that was so nice of you, so many people must get to do that, but I thank you that my daughter got to do it. And he said, no. We have many, many great musicians who come here, many experts in their field, and they don't play the piano because it was played by someone so great that they don't want to mar his memory by touching the keys. They want to respect him by not playing. And that relates to this passage in that... I'm gutted I'm not more worthy to be reading it to you guys. But it was written by the Lord, and by his strength, hopefully we can understand and appreciate it. So Romans 3, verse 21 through to 26 says, but now the righteousness God has been manifested, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And for me, it's all accomplished in Christ for all of us. But you've got to accept it. We can't just sit back and hope everything will be sweet like I did. You have to seek Christ and put your faith in him. Because remember, all have sinned and fall short. None of us are special. It's all of Christ. It's all what he did that matters. And we give praise to God that he died for me, even though I openly hated him and rebelled against him. He still died for me. And he'll die for you and died for you. And he loves you. So now, I'm a Christian, which is pretty sweet. It's a lot nicer than not being a Christian. I got baptized here, which was amazing. I was so blessed to have a church family that was willing to do that for me. And thank you guys and everyone that came. I'm still struggling with so much sin. I'm still extremely proud. On the odd occasion, I still go to the pub and spend a few more hours there than is preferable. I still struggle with lust. I still struggle with bad language. I still struggle with giving my time to God and putting the emphasis on him. But I feel like that doesn't matter in light of God's death and resurrection on that cross. Because in time, he'll just keep sanctifying me and making me more like his son. So I praise God that he took me from being a suicidal, depressed, God-hating individual to a English major. So I'd just like to close with a prayer, and then I'll hand back to him. So if we can just bow our heads. Dear Father, that we can even say that word. We can call you dear and Father. I praise you and your Son. Lord, be with us. Bless us and keep us for your sake and for your glory, Father. Lord, would the cross just mark our whole existence. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Amen.